And peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
During the season of the church year, the time between Pentecost and Advent, we'll get to hear a great number of different themes preached and proclaimed to us. One of the themes is your baptismal identity, who you are, who Christ has made you to be as a baptized child of God. You are now able to stand before your heavenly Father without any fear of eternal punishment, for Christ has already taken the full force of God's wrath upon himself. Another one of the themes surrounds the second coming of our Lord. We'll get to this one around the month of November. It's the promise of that great and glorious last day in which Christ will make all things new, and the promise will become the lived reality for all of us. And yet, still, there is another theme that we might get to hear during this time, and that is what it means to be a Christian in the fallen world between the day of our baptism and that great and final last day of Christ's return. And that's the theme that's prevalent in our texts for today. All three of them, really, but we'll just focus on the Old Testament and the Gospel readings for today. And so there, right there, stands Jeremiah. The full weight of what is happening should probably be discussed for us, otherwise our text doesn't make all that much sense. So Babylon, they had already come. They'd dealt already a pretty good and mighty blow against Judah. Her king, Jeconiah, had already been taken captive, along with a number of other exiles. They'd also already taken a lot of the vessels out of the temple up to Babylon. Babylon had basically said, "Nothing further will happen to you. All you have to do is bend the knee and don't fight us." Now, if you remember earlier in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord had already told that prophet that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was God's servant. He actually uses that word, servant, to exact punishment upon the nation in order to lead Judah back to repentance. So the nation's call, Judah's call, was to submit to God's authority in the form of Babylon. Well, the people didn't like this. And of course, they didn't like this. Who likes to be told that they have to sit and take their medicine after they've done something wrong? More often than not, when we're shown our sin, we much prefer to deny it, don't we? Or at least we're going to whine about it and complain that the punishment is too severe and harsh and it's not really fair. And so enters Hananiah, the prophet. Now, he wasn't a real prophet, by the way, but he did set himself up as one. And what takes place right before our text for this morning is that Hananiah calls Jeremiah and the priests to God's house, right there in the temple, in order to tell them a prophecy, quote unquote, that he got from the Lord. Now, remember, the Lord had done no such thing, but Hananiah knows that the people have itching ears, and they would much rather hear good news than they would bad news. And so he proceeds to tell them that this yoke that Jeremiah is wearing, and I failed to tell you this earlier, but the Lord had literally told Jeremiah to construct, craft, and wear a yoke around his neck, which would represent the burden and chastisement of Babylon. So this yoke of Jeremiah's, Hananiah says, is a fake yoke. There's no real such thing. In fact, Hananiah proclaimed that the Lord was going to break this fake yoke, this yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, in just 2 short years, instead of the 70 that Jeremiah had prophesied. And the people love that word from Hananiah. Easy life over a hard one, any day of the week. No need to recognize my own sin or my own ability to cause division and enmity between my fellow brothers. No need to be told that I'm actually thumbing my nose at God through the way that I've been living or the things that I've been thinking or the words that I've been saying or the deeds that I've actually been doing. So Hananiah, he takes that yoke off of Jeremiah and he literally breaks it. And the people rejoice. And again, of course, they rejoice. Hearing that you're a precious little pumpkin that never does wrong is always preferable to hearing that you're a diseased gourd that is destined to die without the aid of the gardener. What triggered this smashing of the yoke was that Jeremiah stood in the face of Hananiah. And he told them, and this is what we hear in our Old Testament reading, that what he was saying he wished was true, would give thanks to God if it actually was, but it wasn't true. In fact, prophets before the two of them, Isaiah and Micah, had spoken differently in the past. And we should judge a prophet based upon what other prophets have said. And we should judge a prophet based upon whether or not his words come true. Now, I've been speaking about this for a long time already, and I'm just going to rush to the end of it all. After Jeremiah had said this to Hananiah the prophet, within 6 months, Hananiah was dead. And in about 7 years, Babylon comes and destroys all of Jerusalem and knocks down the temple to its very foundation. All right, enough about that. Let's jump to the gospel reading, because it's there that we get to hear a word from Jesus that's similar to the word that Jeremiah is saying. It's in Matthew that we get to hear that Jesus did not come to bring peace to earth, but a sword. Which sounds quite different than what we're used to hearing Jesus say, and certainly quite different than what we would like Jesus to actually say. Now, there are some differences between Jesus' words and Jeremiah's words, but they do end up in the same place. Jeremiah, he was focused on the temporal consequences of our sin. Doing evil brings about evil. Rob a bank and you go to jail. Punch a stranger in the face and you get punched back. React to a situation with rashness and bitterness and don't be surprised if repercussions ripple out in waves that you never expected. Live your life as if God doesn't exist and don't be surprised when he shows up to hammer one day with his law. All of this is good for us to know. It's really a call to repentance, a daily call to repentance. That's the entire life of the Christian, and that's what Jeremiah is doing in our Old Testament reading. Hear God's law over and over, because your sin is going to be shown for what it is. Don't plug your ears and call evil good. Acknowledge that sin and then receive. This is the important part. Receive free and clear the gospel of forgiveness that is most assuredly for you. And then live your life as a Christian does. Not because in so doing you'll earn salvation. That salvation has already been earned for you. It's been given to you. But because that's who you are as a Christian. Tame your tongue and don't gossip. That's what a Christian does. Put away that screen of yours that brings about all of those evil vices faster than you can even type them in a Google search. That's what a Christian does. That's who a Christian is. Don't get angry with each other at voters' meetings. We have one today. Don't hold on to grudges. Instead, explain everything in the kindest of ways. And forgive the weaker brother or sister. Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. Children, obey your parents. Parents, raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Help the helpless. Defend the defenseless. Speak well of the downtrodden. Befriend the outcast. Stand up for the institutions of marriage and life. Proclaim the good news, message of salvation, into a world that has gone crazy, that may not like what it is that you're saying, but absolutely needs to hear those words nonetheless. And invite your neighbors and your friends and your family to church to sit next to you. Do these things. Do so much more, not because you must do them in order for God to smile upon you, but because God is already smiling upon you for the sake of Christ. And this is where we finally get to hear the words of Jesus and can get a good understanding of what he means when he says he has come not to bring peace but a sword. Because when you start doing all of the things that we just talked about, when you proclaim the law of God in the face of evil, and when you proclaim the gospel of God in the face of those who are convinced that they do not need forgiveness, when the scandal of the cross passes your lips and enters into the ears of a world gone mad, they will hate you. And yes, just like Jesus says, sometimes that will hit close to home, so close to home that a man will be set up against his father because of Jesus. And a daughter against her mother because of Jesus, or daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sometimes because of Jesus, your enemies are going to be those even in your own household. And I know that's a hard thing to hear, and it's not anything that any of us wants to actually hear. We don't want that to happen. That's why we don't talk about religion at the Thanksgiving meal. And that's why we keep our mouths shut when our grown-up and out-of-the-house children are living in ways that are completely contrary to the Word of God. We just want peace. And so we hide away Jesus from those who need him the most. And I'm well aware that there's a lot of law so far in this sermon, and sometimes that's just the way it is. Pastors were told to preach the text that has been given, and so here we are. But of course, our Lord would not want us to be left with only the law. For a sermon that has zero gospel is not a Christian sermon. It's a good works sermon that you can hear anywhere. And it just leaves the hearers either erroneously puffed up in their pride or in complete and utter despair. And our Lord doesn't desire to leave the sinner in either of those places. The thing is, when Jesus tells a person to take up his cross, which he does in our gospel reading, he's only speaking to someone who has already been made alive in his death and his resurrection. Jesus is speaking about the reality of your situation, about how if the world hates the master, it will hate the disciple. And yet this word from our Lord should not just be heard as a warning and not just as a heads up for what might come later on, but as a word actually of encouragement too. The hatred of the world cannot tear you away from your Lord and Savior, even if such hatred is coming from those near and dear to you. They're only speaking these words because deep down inside, they're scared and they're hurting, and many times they can't for the life of them believe that they're worthy of the forgiveness that Christ has already won for them. And so it is actually a privilege for us to speak this truth out into a world. This truth of forgiveness and life and salvation and freedom in Christ, into a world that's running scared each and every single day faster to the grave. And also, the Christian takes up his cross knowing full well that he will never, ever be asked to climb up upon it. You'll never be asked to take the wrath of God, which Jesus Christ took upon himself for you. That cross will never be yours. It's Christ's cross alone. He's already took it in full. Meaning that all of the times that you sinned against the words of the prophet Jeremiah in our Old Testament reading, all of the times that you sinned against the words of Jesus in our gospel reading, each and every single one of those has been forgiven, is forgiven. You wear that forgiveness in your baptism, and you hear that forgiveness in the absolution, and you taste that forgiveness right here in this supper. Meaning and making you worthy of eternal life for the sake of Christ. And so your cross is a different one then. It's one that may hurt and sting temporally, as lost sinners are scared of the cross of Jesus, but they are in desperate need of that cross, just like you are, just like all of us are. And we have the freedom in Christ, now that we have been forgiven and made whole again in him, to share that same forgiveness, that same wholeness with sinners who only lash out because they're hollow and empty and scared and afraid of their sin. But they don't have to be. Bear that cross of yours, not for your sake, not even for Christ's sake, but for their sake. That they too might finally have the peace that you, sitting right here today, have in this fallen and broken world. Peace with God, as their sins are forgiven through the proclamation of the gospel for them, just as it is for you. In the name of Jesus.